Well, thank you for helping me this morning, Jed. It's where your dad gets all this stuff. You get stuck up there. Well, I've had an interesting week trying to figure out what it was that I needed to preach on this morning. I know what it is that I wanted to preach on this morning, but I wanted to make sure I got everything down just the way that I thought it should be. Is that kind of loud? Or is it, am I still in the backup speakers? Oh, there it went away. Thank you. Okay. Well, we're at war. You've heard me say that numerous times. The more you look around in the world today, overseas, at home, politically, in the church, everywhere you turn, we're at war. And we are ill-prepared for it. Because we are ill-prepared for it, we become an easy target. We are, you know why? If you write out your sermon, you got all these papers that you don't think you're ever going to use, you may not. Because I don't know how many times I've rewritten this thing in the last 2 days, and I decided some of it was good enough to keep. And then some of it went in the trash. And then some of it said, boy, that's a really good sermon, but that's the third one for this morning that you're going to do, and you can't do that. Well, the spiritual war is the one that we are in the midst of. We face the most diabolical enemy that we will ever face. He is unseen. He is powerful. He is evil and sinister in every way. And we so often think that if we leave him alone, he'll leave us alone. And so we just got to pretend to do that. We don't want to say anything to offend anyone. So we're quiet, and we don't. I grew up in a denomination that was what they believed. You didn't confront people with the gospel because that would be rude. And I got thrown out of that denomination. They didn't actually throw me out. They just said, you know, all the work you did for your ordination that we have right here on our desk, okayed, that's going to get lost. It will never happen. So you just keep doing what you're doing there at your church. But when you're done, don't ever look for another one here because you will never get that opportunity. Now, I may have said some things that weren't appreciated, like if we don't tell people the gospel, if we don't give them the opportunity to find Jesus, then all of your nice programs of being kind and sweet and helping with money and with food and shelter, which are all really good things, all you're doing is making people more comfortable on their way to hell. Now, that's a very accurate statement. But oftentimes people don't believe that because they think that all that we need to do if we're going to share the gospel is just be good. Just good people. Kind, generous, and then God's happy with us for doing that. The devil's happy with us for doing that, if that's all we do. You see, we're at war. Every day, every moment of every day, the enemy is attacking you, your family, your children, your parents, your grandchildren, every single day. And if we know Jesus, then we either stand as a guard against him for those that we love, or we just kind of get out of the way and say, do what you will. Hell brings all the forces he can to bear for only one reason. He hates God. And all of hell hates God right along with him. He will use every situation, every opportunity to get you to waver, to get you to think that maybe God is untrustworthy, that he is not worth risking absolutely everything for that relationship with him and facing whatever the cost might be. You want to put that slide up there real quick? Can you see that all right? It says we are living at a time where Satan doesn't even hide anymore and the world can't see him. And I'll take that one step further. Neither can the church. Our eyes are blind as they can be. And because they are blind, we are being overwhelmed and overrun. That scripture says, be aware, be alert, for the devil, like a roaring lion, is running about seeking who he may devour. Okay, now if you watch any of the different programs on nature that they have on television, and you can see a lion or a mountain lion or some sort of cat that is pursuing its enemy. They slink, they watch for every chance. In any moment of weakness, they pounce and destroy, right? That's the picture. Okay? Every once in a while, if you watch there on National Geographic and you'll see, you know, antelope over in Africa and whatever, and then you got the ones that have their heads up and they're looking all around and all this. And then you got ones just kind of grazing around, the grass kind of nice, and they're just doing whatever, paying no attention whatsoever. Okay, which one are they going to get? It's almost always they're going to get the one that's paying no attention. Okay, what happens to us in the midst of all of that? We're paying no attention. Well, you know, it's just a phase the kids are going through. Oh, it's just the way they teach things at school. Oh, you know, everybody does that stuff. It's just a story. It doesn't matter. This last few weeks here, I've had an opportunity. We were directed to a movie that we should watch called Nefarious. I had a few people watch that for me. Some of you thought it was really good. Some of you wanted to puke, which is all right. Mark, you saw that, right? Okay, what'd you think of it?
Pretty amazing, actually.
Very powerful? Come on up here where they can see you. I don't know whether, is this on? Yeah, no, it's not this good. Pretend you're selling cabinets at Menards.
No. So the situation is this. There's a lawyer. There's a lawyer and a murderer, And the lawyer, his goal is to get him off death row. Now, his previous lawyer was, no, he's not a doctor. He's a
psychologist.
Psychiatrist, yeah. Different movie. He's a psychiatrist to sent to see if he's fit, mentally fit to stand trial. And who happens to be an atheist. So we're assuming that obviously God is in charge of all this thing, what's going on. The demon slash crazy person, which we don't know.
Can't give that away. Yeah. You don't have to tell the whole movie.
Well, yeah. I thought it was interesting that God sacrificed the first psychiatrist who we don't know if he was a believer or not, but the devil or the demon killed him, and then in comes an atheist, and God uses the devil, the demon, what have you, to change this atheist point of view.
So, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He ended up fairly powerful.
I cried.
Okay, that's something. You can push the button and have a seat there for a minute.
Was that helpful?
Yes. Yeah. It's a very different setting. Hollywood decided it was a horror movie. Nothing to do with horror. And Chris Pratt and I watched it together over at my house. And he said, I'm waiting for the horror pieces of this. And he said, after about 20 minutes, he said, this is a Christian movie. And I said, yeah, there aren't any horror scenes in any of this. I said, it's horrific what the enemy does. And we have forgotten that. I would highly recommend that you watch it. Okay, you know, they talk about today, one of the things that we're becoming woke. Well, you need to become woke to this. Is that ringing or is it just me? It's not ringing? It's just me. Yeah, thank you, Mark. That helps. Okay, what happened for me when I was rewatch that, it reawakened some of the things that I have worked with in my life. In the church, we like to say, like 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Or Matthew 16, verse 18, where he says, Jesus says, I will build my church and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's like, man, we've got power. Any of you look at any of these cars that'll drive 160 miles an hour? What good is it? Go out on the road and try to do that. Especially, go find a policeman parked somewhere and hit right by him at about 120. You don't get to do that because there's a speed limit that stops you. So what good is all of that extra horsepower? All it is that, well, I've got that. Okay, as the devil comes and attacks our families, our children, our loved ones, our institutions, we say, well, man, I got that power. I know this. I know those verses. What good is it if you can't use it? What good? You know, we have been getting some really great teaching from Andy and Krikor. And we listen, and we learn, and we hear stuff that we've never heard before, and we're just, this is tremendous stuff. Now, this is the kind of person I am. I hear all that, and I say, so what? If you don't use what you learn in all of that, then all you're doing is buying a book, taking it home, putting on the shelf in your library, and somehow getting smarter because it sits there. That's it. They've talked about God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who's man, and what the purpose of all that was. Tremendous material. But so what? How is the world different because you got that? Then there's people say, well, then I probably don't need to go to those classes. I don't need to show up on Sunday morning to church. Well, that's a bunch of baloney. But if you learn something, do something with it. What we have decided that most of those things are worth is somehow to help us be good little boys and girls, and we go to church, we get our silver star because we were there, our mom and dads pat us on the back, or grandma and grandpa, or whatever, and say, well, that was really nice. But that's it. Or we think, as a lot of people do, that if we're just good, good things will happen to us. You know, it's karma. If I read God's word, it says, the world hated me. That was Jesus. And if you follow me, it's going to hate you too. So if you're looking for a world without hate, you're in the wrong place. And all you are is raw meat for the enemy. The reason that movie was so good, you got a guy who's an atheist, and some of the lines in that thing were just incredible. He says, you think that your belief will protect you from me? And he turns scripture and he says, don't you know that I'd have no power over you whatsoever except my father, the devil, gave it to me? Isn't that what Jesus said? I'd have no power except my father in heaven gave it to me. It is an absolute, accurate picture of what demons do. Chris sent back several texts to me, and he finally said, I'm not sending any more texts to you for a while. He said, I won't wear you out with that. But one of the lines within this thing, this atheist psychologist says, oh, so if you're really, he doesn't believe he's a demon. He just believes he's a very evil man. So he just throws his arms open. He said, okay, here's a test. Go ahead, inhabit me if you're a demon. Just go ahead. I give you full permission. Go right ahead. So they sat there for a little while. Nothing happens. Finally said, yeah, nothing happened. There's nothing to this. And the demon just kind of snickers and says, we have learned that there's power in patience. He said, you don't just come in and possess somebody. It is a series of yeses that we start very early on in a child's life. We throw out the temptation, the desire. And if they say yes, then we throw out some more until we get to the point that we own them. Satan doesn't come along with a battle tank and try to knock you over. He attacks every day in your life. A disappointment here. Discouragement there. Something that didn't go your way here. And you begin to wonder, Because, you know, we buy into the thing that if I'm just good and do what Jesus wants me to do, then he'll give me what I want. And the devil reminds us of that. You know, prosperity, roof over our head, food to eat, friends to take care of us. Our health is great. No struggles. And then God doesn't deliver. And he's right there. And we've listened. And we're well on our way. Well on our way, just yeses and yeses and yeses to the enemy and no, no, no to God. You know, then we come to points where after the job isn't enough, there's not enough money, where I wanted to live doesn't come through, the job I wanted doesn't come through, the girlfriend I wanted, the boyfriend I wanted doesn't happen the way I wanted it to be. And the devil's got us right where he wants us. It's always the same. He gets to us through doubt, deception, our decisions, and then destruction. In your relationships, in your life, in your interests. If he can't get you over here in that, then he goes through our interests and our desires, our addiction, permission, then possession, then destruction. And if you're a parent, you know, you guys have heard me say this forever, and the percentage is lower. But I'm going to keep using the one from 30 years ago because the other is too depressing. That the average Christian leads 6/10 of one person to the Lord in a lifetime. Nobody who believes in anything does that poorly. So if you think you're a parent, you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, an important person in somebody's life, and you're not fighting against those things that are out there, and you think that your children are going to grow up because they sat through church and tried to stay awake for 10 years until they could get out of the house, that they're going to say, man, I want a life for Jesus, because it's everything, then you're just fooling yourself. 90% of all the young people have turned away from God by the end of their freshman year in college. We've done nothing except fool ourselves. Because you see, Satan didn't start going after your kids or your marriage or your parents. He didn't start that when they became adults. He started that from little on up. One of the things that I always told the teens that I ever had the chance to work with was that there are, these are all the ones I wasn't going to use. You got to pick and choose a few things in there somewhere. So too much work went into that. You have to give kids a call to something that will cost them everything. If it won't cost them everything, then it's not worth them giving any of their time to at all. It's a joke, and it'll get flushed down the toilet as fast as it can. I like history. One of the things that you'll remember that for me back in Europe, one of the things that I always found so interesting. In the middle of World War II, when the fighting was really dangerous and rough, and they were taking back control just literally a few yards at a time and under terrible military events going on from both sides. And it was something I thought was so interesting that the veteran military guys, when they would send the new guys in to replace the ones that had been killed and injured, they didn't even want to know their names. Just your replacement one. You know why they didn't want to know their names? Because they said within 2 to 3 days they'll be dead. I don't even want to know. Because they are not ready for the battle that they are being thrown into. And I thought that's where the church world is. It's what it looks like now. A bunch of recruits who are soft and unprepared for what lies ahead of them. And so in the midst of all of that, they go out there and the devil just kicks their backsides totally out of the ballpark. And he simply says, I don't need to know their names, the devil says that, because they'll be toast in a few days. Just let me throw a little temptation or trouble or struggles their way. They'll crumble in a heartbeat. We have to learn what it takes to be able to stand. You know, that's what we're talking about here at the first of the year. To stand. Because that guy's looking for you. He's looking for your kids every day. Every moment of every day. Every television program you watch. Every book that you read. Where can I plant a seed that I can destroy with? The Holy Spirit is looking every day for something that he can slip in there to draw us to him. But that guy is looking for the same opportunities out of the very same circumstances. Guys, we are not in a little tit-for-tat battle out here. We're at war. The purpose of war is to kill people and destroy things. And the one who kills the most and destroys the most wins. And you've quit being ready. You're going to church, you're doing your job. You're being nice and kind to one another. You're paying your bills. You're doing all of those things. So you're a good person. You're doing all the things that you're supposed to do so that you'll get along. Now, as I read that, I think about that. Well, that's important. We go to church, we train our kids, we do all that. That's important. You know what? Jesus did all of those same things. And he was hated. And he was hunted. And he was hung on a cross. So maybe if we're doing all that and we just get along, We're not doing the same things Jesus did with that. Maybe we're not ready for that. I've been reading through the Bible as a challenge from my grandson, wherever he's at, where he at, Josiah. You might as well work your way up to the front here because you're going to need that microphone when I put you to work. I'm one of the slowest readers that you will ever find. I am a word-by-word reader. And I struggle because it takes me forever to read something. You just sit there, but you may have your microphone so you're ready. And so I'm finishing up 2 Chronicles. And one of the things that I have learned through digging through the Old Testament word by word is I recognize a bunch of names now because I didn't skip over some of those things that were redundant. I read them all, I remember that guy. He's over here, and that's son of so-and-so over here, and I remember that. Now, I don't know what good that's done for me yet, but I do remember that. It's in there. But one of the things that I found out is obedience to God is incredibly important. The nation of Israel and the nation of Judah hung on it all the time. Over and over and over, it hung on it. And when a king came along and he did what was evil in the sight of God, the whole nation paid. When they did right in the eyes of God, the nation got paid, if you will. And there was a point in here where if we miss it, if we miss that part of it, when I ask people what they do for God, they say, well, I go to church. That's what you do for him? He could probably send a donkey over to your house and teach you everything you need to know. You come to worship him. You come to learn about him. You come to do what is right in his eyes. So you got that thing ready to go, Josiah? Do I use my Bible? You what? What? This sounds good to me. Why don't you come do it? Over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, beginning with verse 9, we have the situation where Hezekiah has been being good. He's turned Judah back to God. Okay, from the time that the Passover was instituted, which some of you may have to look that up, they lost the book of the law. It was given to them by Moses. They had a temple. They had the temple. But it's gone. Okay, when Hezekiah's leadership, they find that again. And he decides, we're going to have a Passover. We're going to do the right thing. But there's some things that happen here, and I'll set the background. Assyria doesn't really approve of that. And so they decide they're going to do something to take care of this stupid king. So it's all yours. See what you can do.
Thank you. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my fathers destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now, do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him. Just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of the men's hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah.
Now, just a minute. So what's going on here?
Me?
Yeah, you're the one with the microphone, man.
Hezekiah.
It's not up there. There's no slide.
I know it's not up there. Do you want me to look at you? Or no? Hezekiah is leading Jerusalem, Judea, and the Assyrians are attempting to conquer it. It's during a siege, and they're basically trying to terrify the Israelites into surrender.
Okay, now, Sennacherib has, you know, over between 100 and 200,000 people surrounding
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Yes.
Okay, now that's a big event in the Old Testament.
That is a big event.
Okay. Do you know why?
Because they want to conquer it?
Go ahead and, where are you at here? Right here?
No, here.
Okay, go ahead and finish that off, and then I'll have you help me.
King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword.
Okay, so that is where there was 100 and how many thousand, anybody remember? Over 160,000 men were slain by the angel outside the gates of Jerusalem. Now, do you know why that was a big event? I'm sure you haven't gotten that far in school yet, but. And I'm sure that you've listened like all those young people I was talking about
when
your grandfather preached on that many years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yes, a lot of times. is showing that the Israelite God has power.
It does.
Versus
it does.
All the other nations.
Okay. The first library in the world was where?
Dax knows.
Where?
Dax knows.
No.
Dax said something. He knows.
It's in Nineveh.
Nineveh.
Yeah. And you know who would write the history of all the pieces that went on?
Assyria.
Yeah. Assyria never, that's very good, you got that one. Okay, they never recorded a loss, only their victories, save one. This one. And that still exists the day that the God of Israel destroyed their army on the hills of Judea for all the world to see. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Now, you know why that happened? You need to read the whole story. But Hezekiah turned his heart towards God. He repented. And he asked God to save the whole nation and to do what they needed to do. We're at war. And what are we going to do? What's your plan? Some of you are old enough, like Pam and I. We don't have a chance to re-raise our children. but we still have to fight for them. Because our children are going to raise our grandchildren. And they're going to raise them, heading them towards heaven or heaven towards hell. Your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your parents, your grandparents. You see, the devil has declared war, and you don't have a way out of it. Because he's at war, and he's after you. Keith Green used to ask the question, are you known in hell? You know, the devil doesn't need to know the names of the people who are powerless and a bunch of wimps. But believe you me, he knows the names of those that he fears. Are you known and feared in hell? Are you just a wimp standing on the sidelines watching the game be taken away from you? We have to wake up because the time is short. You know, we like to look at the book of Revelation and the things that are happening there. We talk about the end of time. So what? So we can get out of here? What we need to be doing is looking at the people that we love. And if they don't know Jesus, then we need to be on our face before God, repenting of the sin in our own lives and saying, Lord, bring them back. We need to quit playing in the midst of a battlefield. Something has to stir up God's people. Not every problem you face comes from the enemy. Some of it comes from your own stupidity and mine. You're not alone there. But let me tell you, our God is ready to help us in that battle as we turn our hearts towards Him and say, Lord, do in me what you will. Where does revival start, guys? Come on, you know that. It starts in the house of God. Revival doesn't start out there in the world somewhere. It starts in my heart and in yours. And we are fighting against an enemy that despises and hates everything holy. And you got your little water pistol out there while he's aiming his atomic bombs at you. God, help us. I thought a million times about how to do this. I really would like you to go watch that movie because it will bring to life part of the horror that we face and the reality that is there. But as I thought about how I could close this message this morning, I thought, you know, here we are. We're supposed to be the soldiers in the middle of the battle. And we have veterans. And we have novices. And we have the next dead people right here with us this morning. They're all here. There's probably some here this morning who have said yes to the enemy so often and so long that their hearts aren't even stirred with truth. That happens. But I also believe that there are people here this morning who have loved ones that they want to say, God, help us. Intercede for us. Send your Holy Spirit to my children, to my grandchildren, to my nieces and my nephews, to my friends that I work with. And let the things that need to happen so that that will work start in me today. You know, in my day, we'd all come to the altar and gather around that thing and pray for an hour. You don't have to do that. You don't have to come and kneel here and pray right where you are right now. Those people that you want to not lose to the kingdom of evil and darkness, you lift them up to Jesus right now. And make an appointment to go spend some time with Jesus and let His Holy Spirit do the work in you that He needs to do this day, because you don't have anything else that's anywhere near as important as that. You don't have an appointment. You don't have a job that you have to get to. Anything that is important is what I just brought to you. You know, some of us don't know how much time we've got. But I'm not going to waste my time not doing what God needs to get His job done in people. Flip that other slide on, just there. Okay, we have a lion as well. And he's not looking to devour. He is looking to destroy that other guy. And he has the power to do it if his people have the will and the heart. That's us. I don't go to church to hear a nice message. I don't go to church so that I am more educated about the things of God. I go to church because I want Him. And I am desperate for Him. Those of you who have been around, and some of you that I've had the chance to help you find Jesus, I use the term all the time, that I have fought hell for you. And I still do that. Because that's our job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the missionary's job. It's our job if we know Him. And if we don't know Him, then you got nothing. You have no weapon. You have no strength. You got nothing. You're just waiting to be His next victim. Let's get it right. Lord Jesus, thank You that I'm not dead yet. And Lord, help me to stay alive as long as I live. And help me to not waste my time, my energy, my heart, chasing after things that mean absolutely nothing. Help me to fight for what is important. Help me to pick up a sword and fight alongside of those who need to fight for their families and for their friends. Because Lord, you've shown us that there is a way for victory, that we don't have to just suffer defeat. Help us right now. In Jesus' name, amen.